Turn again to our text for study this morning. This is the fourth message that I will have brought from this text of Scripture. As far as I know, God willing, there will be one more, and we shall have completed our study of John 21, verse 1 through 14. And I will read that text in your hearing again this morning. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. That's seven in all. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. We are in the series of messages which I have entitled the overall series, Gone Fishing. But the specific message title for today, verses 9 through 13, come and dine. We've arrived now in our study at verse 9. In this 21st chapter of John's record of the gospel, I found many curious comments, and I struggled for a word to describe them, and I lighted on the word curious. There were many curious comments made by the commentaries over the centuries about that latter half of verse 8, where the scripture tells us they were not far from land and they came dragging the nets. There were many curious comments about that. You'll notice in my treatment on last week, I made no comment. I chose to ignore their comments and make no comment on it. There was everything from homespun doctrines based on the recorded distance. That translated for us is about the equivalent of 100 yards, a football field. That measurement, 200 cubits. And I found recorded in the commentaries what I call homespun doctrines based on that distance from the shore. And the comments moved all the way to allegorical flights of fancy in verse 11, where, again, this great number of fishes is recorded, and it is given in a very specific number in verse 11, 153. Such was the mind of some that they allegorized those specific numbers and gave very special meaning to application of those numbers. Some of those theories were quite bizarre indeed. And there was even speculation on the symbolism of these nets being, in the word of verse 8, dragged. Some found great significance in that. Matthew Poole even runs off in a lengthy defense, and I put that word in quotes, defense, if defense it may be called, a defense of his thoughts that Christ actually created these fish right here, right at this moment, out of nothing, created them and placed them in the nets fresh from his creative hand. Godet, on the other hand, writes just as voluminously to prove that they were summoned from the great deep, possibly as much as the day before, just for this hour. While all such theorizing may well stimulate the holy imagination, and it certainly supplies fodder for young minds in schools of theology, I find such exercises pointless at best and tedious at worst. It seems very clear to me that all such details in the narrative, in all the narratives of the gospel records, are placed there by inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, allowing for the very real human element of the inspired writer, and in all cases lending incontrovertible testimony to the authenticity of the eyewitness account. Such incidentals are exactly what one would expect to find in any honest account of such events as those recorded here, if they were in fact real events and were in fact witnessed by the writer. While I am, as you well know, myself, always very quick to find the spiritual application of any text of Scripture, application and speculation are always a very different species of animal. So then, from verse 8 and the description there that is given of the dragging of these nets. From verse 8 and from verse 11, where it is said that the net was full of great fishes. This fact alone may be known, that by a direct miracle of our Lord, the figure on the shore, they did not know at the time. By direct miracle of our Lord, these disciples have reaped a great harvest. Great not only in quantity, but great, notice, also in quality. For verse 11 tells us not just that there was a great number of fishes, but they are called great fishes. And this they have reaped through no result of their own industry or ingenuity. It is no result of their industry or ingenuity, but it is by means of Him whose command has made it to be so. And thus it is, as we saw on last week, that Peter and John and finally all the other disciples together have been brought to the realization, verbalized as we saw last week, by John when he said, "It is the Lord." Oh, I don't want to re-preach my sermon from last week, but I will say it again to you. Oh, what a glorious day it is when by God's sovereign grace and in His providential ordering, our hearts are made to hear His voice, and all is more than clear that it is the Lord. That is a blessed day in every life. Now, with this reality firmly fixed in their minds that it is the Lord, they make their way, each in his own way, to the shore and to his blessed presence. Nothing now could be of more interest. Did you hear me? Nothing now could be of more interest. Nothing now could be of more value. Nothing now could possess their hearts with more desire than this: just to be with Christ. Could I ask you this morning, may I pause long enough to ask you this morning, have you been there lately? Have you been there lately? Do you know this morning, this yearning, this expectation in your own experience? How long has it been? What about this morning? Has it been this morning that you knew this longing? Oh, how long has it been, my beloved friend, since you asked with the hymn writer of old, "Where is my Savior now, whose smiles I once possessed, till He return I bow, by heavy grief oppressed? My days of happiness are gone, and I'm left to weep alone. Where can the mourner go and tell his tale of grief? Oh, who can soothe his woe or give him sweet relief? Earth cannot heal the wounded breast or give the troubled sinner rest. Jesus, thy smiles impart. My gracious Lord, return and ease my wounded heart and bid me cease to mourn. Then shall this night of sorrow flee, and peace and heaven be found in thee. Where is my Savior now? How long has it been since you prayed with Cooper? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins, I hate the sins, I hate the sins that made me mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. How long has it been, friend, since you prayed like that? This morning? Maybe that's your prayer today. If it is, well then, could I just point your heart to verse 9? As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. As soon as, oh my friend, as soon as they got to the land. Can I say to you this morning, just as soon as you get to Jesus, just as soon as you get to Jesus, I'd like to tell you some things you'll find this morning. Oh, I agree with Matthew Henry that we need not be curiously inquiring whence this fire came and fish and bread. We need not be, says Matthew Henry, curiously inquiring into that. Any more than whence the meat came which the ravens brought to Elijah. He that could multiply loaves and fishes that were, could make new ones if he pleased, or turn stones into bread, or send his angels to fetch it where he knew it was to be had. Hell, he could get it from anywhere. We need not waste our time where he got it. There is no value in such idle speculations, but rather let us glean from our text this morning to our souls the great truths that we may glean from this holy scene. I want you to notice first this morning that when you get to land and you find Jesus, I'd have you notice something about the timing of his appearance. The timing of his appearance. I've already had something to say on this point in the message on last week, and so I shall therefore pass by this point only with a brief reminder, as we saw it on last week in 2 Kings and chapter 5 with Hagar. I will remind you that our Lord's appearing is always seasonally appropriate. It's always appropriate. His purpose is often to allow us to toil all night long and take nothing before He comes to call us to shore. And then will our hearts cry out with Peter in Matthew 14 and verse 30, "Lord, save me! I'm sinking now! Lord, save me!" Can I say to you, He's never too late. He's never too early. Are we willing to weep for the whole night before joy comes in the morning? His timing is always appropriate. It's always seasonal. He's never late. He's never early. That's one of the things about becoming a mature Christian, isn't it? As we mature in the walk with the Lord, we become more comfortable to wait for Him. As a young Christian, I hastened this way and that, first one way and then another. I had learned that His appearing is always seasonally appropriate. Just wait for Him. Just labor through the night. And if you take nothing, just wait for Him. But secondly, this morning, I'd have you to notice something of the provisions of His appearance. First, the appropriateness of His appearance, the timing, if you please, of His appearance. But I'd have you to notice, secondly, the provisions of His appearance, the extent of His provision. Look at verse 9 again. As they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. First of all, there's a coal of fire. That's an interesting term. I'm going to say more about it later. But these men had been out all night on that rough water. And I have no doubt, as we say it, have a little phrase in the South, I imagine they were soaked through their clothes. I know Peter was. Peter was certainly soaked through. I have little doubt they were all soaked through from their night on the water, and the night air was no doubt brisk and the most welcome sight on earth to them would have been that fire. Oh, what volumes does that fire speak? Just on a casual glance, we think about a fire. Think about a campfire. Think about this fire on the shore. Certainly it represented warmth. As I said, no doubt they were soaked through their clothes and the night air was cool, and they were no doubt glad to see that fire because of the warmth that it meant to them. A fire in a scene like that, as always, speaks to us of protection, doesn't it? You know that when we camp out, when we go out in the woods, we build a fire, and even in the summertime, we build a fire. It's not always about the warmth. Sometimes it's about the protection that it provides. It'll drive back those things that are out in the night that we don't want around us. Speaks of protection, speaks of warmth. Speaks of protection, but it speaks of fellowship too, doesn't it? Build a fire and watch what happens, huh? Build a fire and watch what happens. Folks gather around it, won't they? Folks are drawn to a fire. There's a fire burning, and folks will see it, and they'll come around. This fire speaks to us of fellowship. Warmth and protection and fellowship and all of these things wrapped up in that fire that was on the shore. Oh, bless His holy name. What a comfort this fire must have been to them. To look out from all night laboring and look over there as they started nearing the shore, there's a fire. There's a fire where that voice is coming from. What a comfort that must have been. Oh, listen to me. Blessed Christian, this morning, His warming presence is always timely to His beloved children. He knows when you're cold. He knows when the night has taken its toll on you. And He'll build a fire when it seems only right. He'll build a fire and draw you to Himself. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I've heard you. I heard you. I heard you. In the accepted time, I've helped you." Well, He'll build a fire when it's right. He'll build a fire when it's right. Listen, this morning, I don't want to get bogged down here. I know you want me to get on, and I will. But listen to this. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Can I just give you some fires that you can go and warm your heart when you've had a long, cold night and take nothing? Can I just give you some fires He's built on the shore for me? Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Oh, I loved you. I've loved you. I've loved you before time started ticking. I've loved you. I've loved you from all eternity. I've loved you. Before you ever knew anything, before there was anything, I loved you. I loved you. Oh, what a warming fire that has been to me many a time when there's been a dark night. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, you know it well, I won't spend time. "As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou hast not salted it all, nor swallowed it all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion on thee. But thou wast cast out in an open field, in the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Oh, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Hallelujah. "Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." Oh, here's a fire. Here's a fire you can warm up to. Come to this fire and warm yourself. He loved me in all eternity, and then in time He came by, and He found me in my blood dead, and He said, "Live, live, live." You go on read the rest of that passage and see how much more He did for you. You can warm by that fire. Oh, can I just tell you, I'll not turn to read Isaiah 41 and verse 8. Isaiah 44 and verse 1. But here it is in the New Testament. You know it well. John 15 and verse 16. Can I take you to this fire? He chose you when you had no thought of him. Ye've not chosen me, said in John. Ye've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you. Oh, listen. That's not a cold, hard doctrine. That's a fire you can warm up to. Oh, listen. Listen to this. Here's another one. Hosea chapter 11. Here's a fire for you. Hosea chapter 11. Verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Balaam and burned incense to graven images. But I taught Ephraim also to go, taking him by their arms, that they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. I was with them as they did take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Oh, not just did he birth me, but as I got to toddling, he took me by the hand. He said, I taught him to walk. I taught him to walk. I took him by the hand and I taught him to go. I took the yoke off of him and I laid meat to him. Hallelujah. Oh, here's a fire you can warm up to. Isaiah chapter 5. Two simple verses. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of beloved touching his vineyard. Oh, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Oh, listen. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it also, made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Oh, listen, he fenced you around. He planted a vine in you. Oh, he built a wine press so that you could enjoy the fruit of that vine. Let me tell you, here's a fire that you can warm up to today. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. All things come of thee. And of thine own have we given thee. He gives us everything. It's all his. He gives us everything. Oh, listen to me. On and on I could go, but I won't this morning. Leading you, if I could this morning. Oh, if I could just lead you, saint, to some coals of fire on the shore of God's promises, where you could just warm your heart up when the nights are cold and you've taken nothing. But now, notice not only coals of fire, but notice with me, verse 9 said there's fish laid thereon. Oh, hallelujah. Brother John sent me a text this week. But of course, I'd already visited where he was a couple of weeks back. The Lord brings the disciples to the shore, and there's fish already cooking. Oh, are you listening to me? You didn't catch these fish, Peter. You didn't harvest these fish, disciples. John, you didn't bring these fish to the cookout. Oh, hallelujah. He supplies everything. He supplies everything. Reminded me of that blessed message of dear old Harold Sattler. Bless the Lord. I look forward to the day when I can shake his hand again. Brother Harold Sattler preached, can God furnish a table in a wilderness? From Psalm 78 and verse 9. Can God furnish a table in a wilderness? Brother Harold answered with tears rolling down, God can! God can! God can furnish a table in a wilderness. Fish. Oh, listen. His supplies are always from his own pantry. Even the fish in the net were his and out of his inventory. They had none. Oh, glory to God. I've got nothing that he didn't supply it, and I'll need nothing that he won't furnish it. Hallelujah. Philippians 4 is still in the book. My God shall supply all of your need, Philippians 4, 18 through 20. Listen, he doesn't bring us to shore, to the shore of his fellowship. He doesn't bring us to the shore of his fellowship to taunt us or rebuke us. He brings us to the shore of his fellowship to furnish us to our fill with holy manna from kitchens of sovereign grace and cupboards of heavenly love, and all of it supplied out of his inventory. Amen, bless God. Come and dine, friend. Come and dine, hallelujah. But wait. I'd have you to notice thirdly in verse 9. It'll not just be the meat, but he'll furnish bread. Oh, yes. You see, there's only so much meat that one can eat without the sweet influence of that soft, life-giving bread. I remember, allow me please, one small personal illustration. I grew up in the country, spent a lot of time with my grandparents and great uncles and aunts. And that generation, I never heard it spoken, but apparently in hindsight now, there was some kind of unspoken law that you didn't sit down to a table without bread. You just didn't. I mean, my granddaddy, if we sat down at the table and Mama had forgot to put the biscuits on the table, granddaddy would sit there and just sit and look. And my grandmother would say, Harmon, we ready to eat? Say the blessing. And my granddad'd say, Myrtle, where's the bread? Oh, I forgot to get that. She'd go get it. Somehow he couldn't eat a meal without bread. That's just not gonna happen. That's just not right. Oh, bless the Lord. It wasn't just fish, it was bread. Well, what is this? Well, it's not just the glory and the wonder of his covenanting genius. It's not just the savory meat of his word written, his law and his promises that we just now looked at and warmed our hearts with. It's not just that salt-preserved influence of his fish in the skillet or the splendor of his livery. Oh, no. It's nothing less than this. It is that soul-exalting glory of his own person because he said, I am the bread. Hallelujah. Brother, it's not just the doctrines of God set forth academically. It's not just the promises of God laid out in scripturated. It's not just the glory of all that. It is the very person of Christ himself. Hallelujah. He is the bread. Can I say to you, listen to me now. Don't miss this. It wasn't for the fire. As inviting as that was, it wasn't for the fire that these disciples hastened to the shore. It wasn't for the fishes that Peter plunged himself into the sea. It wasn't for the aroma of bread that they pressed hard to land on that shore. Hallelujah! It was because it is the Lord and he's there. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Hallelujah. And would you notice with me, Jesus didn't say, go and dine. He said, come and dine. Can I just tell you, he'll never be in our debt. He will always return to you more than you've invested in. Matthew Henry said a while ago, not long ago from this time, this period right here, this moment, a while ago these disciples had entertained Christ. You remember it? Back in Jerusalem, it's recorded in Luke 24 and verse 42. They had entertained Christ with a boiled fish. And now, he returns their kindness. And he entertains them with a net full of great fish, giving back to them 150-fold what they'd lent to him. Hallelujah, can I tell you, he'll never be in your debt. He'll pour out his blessing. Come and dine, come and dine, come and dine, my friend. Come and dine. Well, I've talked to you about the timing of his appearance. I've talked to you about the provisions of his appearance. But in closing, can I say a word to you about the reflections at his appearance? All the reflections. I know if you've walked with Christ for any time at all, you're going to be able to understand what I'm fixing to say to you. You might not have noticed it quite so much, so easily at first, and I didn't press it intentionally. But here in this text, I point you to the fact that this particular Greek term, coal fire, anthrake, this particular Greek term is found nowhere else except here and in chapter 18 and verse 18, which, if you will remember, is nothing else but the awful scene of Peter's vile and godless denial. Oh, my friends, Peter crawled himself out of that water, having rushed to shore. he saw this coal fire. What a reminder it was of that scene. Is it not so that every renewed visit of our God's blessings and presence with us casts our heart again onto the reflection of all of our former desperate failures and incalculable unworthiness? When Peter crawled out of that water, and here's this coal fire, and he sees the Lord's reflection in it. Oh, he couldn't help but have remembered that night, and what a painful reflection that must have been. If you've walked with Christ, you know what I'm talking about. Every time he comes, spreads a table. I see that coal fire again, where I failed him, where I grieved him, where I broke his heart, and I saw it in his face. Oh, the reflections, his appearance. But lest our enemy would tie this millstone around our necks and cast us over into the black sea of utter despair, lest I utterly despair at the reflections of his appearance, I hear a voice calling out from that fire, "Come and dine!" Hallelujah! Come and dine! Oh! Can I say this to you in closing? My brethren, listen to me. He will use the very fires of my own guilt and humiliation to cook a meal of his blessed fellowship and sit down beside them with me and feed my soul. He'll take the very fires that remind me of my sin and cook a meal on them, hallelujah, and feed me with them. Oh, bless his holy name this morning. No wonder S. Trevor Francis said, "I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away. When forever with the Savior far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. I'm looking at the brightness, see it shineth from afar, of the clear and joyous beaming of the bright and morning star. Through the dark gray mist of morning do I see its glorious light. Then away with every shadow of this sad and weary night. I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Of his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be his forevermore." Oh, let not Satan cause the reflections of his appearance to drag thee down. Look again in the fire, by the fire. Verse 12, he said to them again, "Come and dine." And here's a wonder of wonders. I'm not going to say much about it. I'm not going to say hardly anything about it. But here's a wonderful thought. Before that second come and dine, he said to Peter, verse 10, Go now and get the fish that you caught. He's even going to allow me to bring something to the table. Oh, what a precious thought is that. He's going to let me bring something to the table. Go get the fish you caught. Bring them to. Oh, what a gracious, sovereign Savior we have. Even including me in the labor.